If you have a Bible, it would be good to turn to that passage I read earlier in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This little letter, 1 John, is one of those black and white letters. It sorts us out as to what our relationship with God really is like. There's no neutral ground concerning to John, no sitting on the fence. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're lost. You know God through a personal faith in Jesus or you don't. And that's the way John has put the truth of God's word before us, in a kind of black and white way. You have a stark choice, for example, given in verses 11 and 12. It says in verse 11, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So you couldn't have it plainer than that. It's very straightforward. John wants us to be absolutely clear as to our spiritual condition. And he writes this letter so that the people who he's writing to, they were followers of Jesus, who were going through great persecution, that they may know that they have eternal life. He says in verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I think that we do need that upfront kind of teaching in the church today. It's an unhappy situation sometimes where you feel that the teaching about the gospel is not clear, or that it's somehow smudged. It's not absolutely clear. Here it's no ifs, no buts. There is that confident assurance that John writes about, that we may actually know that we are saved. And I think you may have come across the idea that, you know, when we die, well, we go to heaven. And you know, if you have an understanding of the life after death, as many people do these days, they believe that, you know, after we die there is an afterlife. Plenty of folk believe that well, if there is an afterlife, we shall all get to heaven. And you often hear of somebody, we hope they're looking down on us, and we hope that they're in heaven. Well, that's plainly not what the Bible teaches, that we all get to heaven. Indeed, the Bible is quite clear in showing us that there is only one way to get to heaven. Only one way. Jesus made it clear in that statement we read in John 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In other words, it's an exclusive way. It excludes all other ways. It's not that all roads lead to heaven, all religions lead to heaven. I mean, I've often heard that expressed, that it doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Sikh, doesn't matter what philosophy you believe in. Ultimately, all roads lead to heaven, they say. Well, patently, that is not what Jesus is saying here. "I am the way." Jesus makes it quite exclusive, definitive. We can't misunderstand it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And he uses some very, picturesque words in the Greek. "I am the way," the hodos, the only road that leads to God. "I am the truth," the aletheia. That's the weird word it's used in Greek. It's a word that means "I am the whole truth and nothing but the truth." We have that expression used sometimes in court of law. And then "I am the life," zoe. It's a very expressive word that gives to us a sense of God's life, eternal life, life forever lived in the presence of God. And you remember when the apostles went out preaching the gospel, we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, Jesus is the only way. He is the one whom we need to come to know, and as we know him, so we have eternal life. John has a purpose here, as I indicated just a moment ago, that we may know that we have eternal life. When John wrote earlier in the Gospels, he had a specific purpose in writing the Gospel. We have it right there towards the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, where he says in verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So as you read through the Gospel of John, there's no doubt that what John is trying to do is to show to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the only way to heaven, that he is indeed the one in whom we must believe. And we have those words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, puts their faith in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As you read this little letter of John, and particularly this fifth chapter, there's a word that crops up again and again, and it's the word testimony or witness. For example, you have it in verse 7, there are three that testify. Verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. John is wanting to write to his followers so that they are assured that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through him and him alone they have eternal life. And this word witness is an important word that John uses here. I suppose we're most familiar with the term witness in a court of law. I remember driving the car, our car, I think it was about 30 years ago now, so a long time ago, along the little common road in Bexhill towards Hastings. And if you go across along the little common road, the coast road towards Hastings, you go across what's called the Bell Hill traffic lights, and then you go up a hill. And as I crossed these lights on the inside lane, there was a car that came down on the other side of the road and cut across my path and went straight into me. Bang! And the bonnet was all mashed up, and his car was all mashed up too. And, of course, the questions that came into our minds were such as, did he not see me coming? Was I going across on green? Had I jumped the lights? Was I in the wrong? Or was he in the wrong? And standing on the corner of the traffic lights, on the opposite corner, there was a man who was crucial in deciding who was right. He was a key witness, a witness. He saw what had happened, and he explained what had happened as he saw it visibly. And he bore witness, and indeed he was a key witness. He told, and I was cleared of any offence. The other man was in the wrong. A witness. A witness is someone who has seen something and bears testimony, and the truth becomes clear. In this passage, John is referring to three witnesses on earth. He refers to three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. He talks about three witnesses on earth. In verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies. And so later we have in verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three are in agreement. Three witnesses upon which we can depend, which should shape our thinking regarding the person of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the water, referring to the baptism of Jesus, and the blood, referring to the death of Jesus. All these three agree as witnesses, confirming that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. May I divide this little section, verses 9 and 10, into two. God's testimony on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And our testimony in verse 10, where it says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in their heart, or in his heart. So two aspects of this witness or testimony which prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he said he was. God's testimony consists of three elements, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the first is the witness of the Holy Spirit. So we know the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it says here in verse 6, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. It's one of those verses you can always refer to when you're talking to those who do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. It is the Spirit who testifies, a person, and speaks the truth. We know that the Holy Spirit is one whom we can grieve. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, it was the Holy Spirit who spoke whilst the people were worshipping at Antioch. And the Holy Spirit said, that's the words that are used in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of ministry. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and it is the Holy Spirit who has been testifying to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, right through Scripture. There's a very clear verse that states this in John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26, where it says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. In other words, the Holy Spirit bears witness as to who Jesus is and what he has done. When the when Jesus was going back to heaven, he is talking to his disciples. We have three chapters, as it were, telling us what Jesus said to his disciples just prior to his ascension. And in John 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then we have these words in John 15, verse 26. He, that is the Holy Spirit, will testify about me. And in verse 14 of chapter 16 of John's Gospel, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is that he will show to us who Jesus is and what he has done, and confirm it in our hearts and in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the first witness on earth that John refers to here. And one of those aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus through his word. How does the Holy Spirit do this? The answer is that we have the Bible. It is through God's word that Jesus is revealed to us. And so down through the centuries, the Bible has come to us through revelation. People have been moved by the Holy Spirit. They've been moved along by the Holy Spirit. There's a lovely word that's used of the prophets. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as they were carried along and given insights into what God's purposes were for the future, they revealed to us much about the Lord Jesus, as we read in that verse in John chapter 15. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we have that verse in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's word is inspired or outspired. The Greek word that's used for inspired there is outspired. It's breathed out through people who then wrote down God's word, and we have it in our own language today. This book, the Bible, is a supernatural book written by God himself, and that's why it's so important for us to read it and to digest it and to take it into our hearts and lives. When Jesus came on the scene in his teaching ministry in John chapter 5 and verse 24, he says this, verse 39, he says this, you, and he's talking about the Pharisees here, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So right through the Bible, and you remember some of those great prophecies in the Old Testament, in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53, great testimonies, great prophecies that bear witness to Jesus, who he was, and that he was the coming Messiah who would come onto this earth one day. The Bible is a witness about Jesus, written by people moved by the Holy Spirit, witnessing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is the first witness that John refers to here. Secondly, the water. Water is mentioned four times in this little section in 1 John, and commentators who write about John in this little letter agree that it refers to the baptism of Jesus. So what was significant about the baptism of Jesus? When Jesus began his public ministry on earth, you remember he was led by the Spirit to the Jordan. He was taken by John, and he was baptized by John. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God spoke audibly, and people heard his words, and they were written down. And this is the second witness that John refers to concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. There are three occasions when God spoke audibly that we read of in the Gospels. This occasion in Matthew 3 verse 17 at the baptism of Jesus. Then on the occasion of the transfiguration where the glory of Jesus shone out. And again in John chapter 12 verse 28. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, again God spoke audibly. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And in John 12:28, he's referring to his name, the name of God. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So we have the witness of the Spirit. We have the witness of the water. That's referring to the baptism, or the occasion of the baptism of Jesus, when God spoke and people heard it and the words were written down. And then the third witness that John refers to is the blood. It did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies. A reference to the death of Jesus. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, taken by cruel men and nailed to a cross, dying in your place and mine. If the first two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and the water, they refer to who Jesus is, the third witness tells us about what he did. He died to save us. He came to be a man and die, to die. You cannot read the New Testament, fail to understand that Jesus was born to die, to take the punishment due to our sin upon himself. There are many references in the epistles particularly, but in the Gospels too. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. And then in the very next chapter, it says this in 1 Peter 2 verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So it is that again and again we have the death of Jesus referred to in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, he was made sin for us, referring to Jesus. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus was made dirty that we might become clean. He took upon himself our sin that we might be freed from sin. He took upon himself the dirt and the filth of our lives, so that we might be clean and made holy and fit for heaven. Romans 3 verse 25 says, God presented him a sacrifice of propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, we must always remember that it is the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross that is that which cleanses us from all sin, as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is that which separates us from God. Sin is that which has spoiled our lives. Sin is that which has produced the mess that we see in this world. And the only way for that to be dealt with is through faith and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus, which was shed for us on the cross. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross, he suffered great agony and pain, and towards those closing moments, he cried out, "It is finished." The work of redemption was complete. Everything that the law required for a person to become, or a person to come into the holy presence of God, it was finished. And now no longer did people have to come through a priest or through sacrifices or blood offerings. They came through this one sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Hebrews refers to this in chapter 10 in particular, where the writer says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. It's complete. The priests were so busy in those days. They were going hither and thither offering sacrifices for sins committed. If you came to worship God at the temple, you would have to bring an offering. It would have to be a sacrifice. It was shed. Blood was shed right at the front of the temple, at the altar. And it was through the priest, as he entered into the Holy of Holies once a year, that he would offer blood for the sins of the people and for his own sin. But God prepared a perfect priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who would offer his own blood for our sin, so that we could come into God's presence unashamedly, because sin is forgiven through Christ, as it was offered at Calvary. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Three witnesses, all agreeing as to who Jesus is and what he came to do. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. God's testimony, and it says in verse 9, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Now that should encourage us as Christians to know that God has borne witness throughout the ages through his written word, as the Holy Spirit has given to us the account of scriptures leading us to Jesus. The water, the baptism of Jesus, when God spoke audibly and people heard it and it was written down. And through the cross, where we know that Jesus died for our sins. He gave himself a sacrifice for sin. That's God's testimony, his witness. Then this passage refers to our testimony in verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. In other words, you know that what God says about his Son is true because you have the witness in your own heart and in your own life. And this is one of the great things about God's word. It's personal. It comes home to us where we are. I mean, often we can talk about theological issues and things which the Bible speaks of. But here, John is talking about something which actually affects you and me in a very personal and intimate way. We have this testimony in our hearts. That's what he's talking about here. In other words, every Christian has a story to tell. Romans 8 verse 16 says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there is a sense in which when we come to Christ and we understand what it is to be converted and born again, it is that the Holy Spirit bears with our spirit. It tells us, yes, you are a Christian. You've trusted in Christ. You've trusted in my Son, the Lord Jesus. So verse 12 is crucial here. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And the fact is that every true believer knows that they are saved through the blood of Christ as they put their faith in Jesus, but solely on the merits of Jesus. Not what we've done, it's not how good we are, it's not how good we try to be. We can never, ever please a holy God in the way in which we live and the things that we try to do. As Ephesians 2 puts it, by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, in case anyone should boast. So verse 12 is crucial. It's black and white. You're either saved or you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you can be saved. That's the glory of the gospel, that we can come to know the Lord Jesus in our lives. There's a verse that I often have quoted in ministry over the years, is John 5 verse 24, where Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, have we crossed over from death to life? Have we changed positions? Have we crossed over from that position where we're lost to that position where we're saved, as I was mentioning a little earlier in the service? And we can. And it indicates in that verse in John's Gospel, it is through believing in Christ. There are two crucial words that we refer to when the Gospel is preached, and it is the word repent and the word believe. It's interesting, when Jesus came on the scene and he started his preaching ministry, we read about it in Mark 1 verse 15, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is near, repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe. Those two words are crucial, and we need to understand what they mean. And I suppose it's confusing in our English language sometimes to really get to the root of the meaning. Often we would think of repentance as being sorry for something. We would get the idea that it is being sad about our condition, and certainly repentance involves that in some way. But in the language of the Bible, it's much more about turning round, changing the course of your life. Repent. If you saw, for example, a platoon of soldiers marching along, and the commander, he yelled out, "Repent!" The whole platoon would stop, and they would turn around, and they would start marching in the opposite direction. And that really is the root meaning of what it means to repent. It means to change the course of our lives. We no longer live a life that serves self. We no longer live a life that is self-interested. We no longer live a life that is sinful. We turn away from sin and that which we know to be wrong, and we follow Jesus. It's going in the opposite direction. And in the culture we live, it's often going against the grain, going against the tide. Repent, turn around, make that change in your life. That's what the Bible means when it talks about repentance. And then it talks about this word believe. In the Gospel of John alone, it is used over 90 times. And it really means to trust, to have faith in. And so we have those words in John 5:24. Which I read to you just a moment ago. Having crossed over, the crucial matter of crossing over from death to life is to believe in Jesus. Not just an intellectual knowledge, not like, for example, well, Sir Winston Churchill was a prime minister during the last war, or some fact. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It is actually throwing ourselves wholly on what Jesus has done for us at the cross. To trust in him, to believe in him, to have faith in him. And so the question we need to ask this morning is, have we changed direction and truly have faith in the Lord Jesus to trust in him completely? Have we repented and believed on Jesus and so have eternal life? I have a friend who has a friend. Friend of a friend, Peter, has a friend, Ray. He used to live in Suffolk, and he was going on a holiday one day to the West Country, and he was driving his car along the M4, going towards Wales, and he got behind one of these loader trailers. You know, sometimes a breakdown vehicle will come along and the vehicle that's broke down is loaded onto the trailer. They're very close to the surface of the road. And somehow, Ray got his front wheels hooked on to the back of this trailer. And he was being given a free ride to Wales. And he didn't want to go to Wales. He didn't want to go to Wales. He wanted to go to the West Country. And Ray had to make a decision. He had to break He had to change direction, change lanes, go off to the left, and eventually that's what he did, and it brought him to Bristol. When the Bible talks about repenting, it means changing lanes, changing direction. It means putting behind us the life that we have lived. Paul puts it so graphically in Romans, in Ephesians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's actually in Galatians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And so it is important that we accept Jesus into our lives as our personal Saviour through faith, believing on him and knowing that we have eternal life. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's just pause in God's presence as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the evidence that you have given in your word that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Your Spirit, his baptism, his crucifixion. Thank you that we can have that witness too in our hearts. We pray that you would confirm this to us afresh this morning, and that for anyone who as yet has not believed, please draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit, that they too may trust in Jesus. We give you our praise for our Saviour and for all that he has done. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing a lovely hymn of assurance as we close, number 577.